In the meantime, let's turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 24. And if you don't have your Bibles, we have pew Bibles. They are King James versions. I read out of an NIV. The King James is going to be slightly different, but the meaning and the content will be the same. Luke 11, verses 24 through 28. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Let's see what God has to say to us here through his word. These are the words of Jesus. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we have taken in your word from these scriptures and this text from your word, Father, I pray that it will be transforming in our lives here today. And for each one of us, it might be a slight different transformation, but we want to grow in righteousness. We want to grow in wisdom. We want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. So, Father, I pray that this text of scripture will do that. And I pray that the words that I'm about to speak will be holy and pleasing to you and help expound on the truths that you have here in your word. I hide behind the cross, Lord. And as always, all the glory and honor and praise go only and only and only to you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Well, here we are in week number 6. In this sermon series that I've titled, The American Christian. So the first question is that you? If you're an American, well, you're halfway there. If you're a Christian, yes, this sermon applies to you, the American Christian. We would all agree that America has some serious, serious, serious social issues. And we would all like to see these issues fixed, wouldn't we? Amen? We would. We all shake our head, yes, including myself. We want our society to be exactly what we would like our society to be. So what should our response be as Christians in this society of ours? What should we be doing? What should we be saying? Well, last week we kind of started really getting into this and saying this. Last week we covered that the ministry responsibility of every Christian, and if you're a Christian, that includes you, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. It is not my job, nor is it your job, nor is it my responsibility, nor is it your responsibility to clean up or even judge the unbeliever out there in this world. It is my job, and it is your job, to share the gospel message with the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we plant and we water, right? But who makes it grow? God. God makes it grow. Three parts of that. Somebody has to plant the seed. Somebody has to water the seed. But God makes it grow. Who makes the changes on the inside of a person? God. Jesus. The Holy Spirit. It's certainly not us. We spread and we preach the gospel message. God changes people from the inside out. We must be obedient to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to go out into the world and make disciples of all what? All nations. And maybe all nations to you is somebody that you work with, somebody in your family. If there's somebody else that might be going out and doing mission work. But we can all do that in a certain sort of way. Two reasons. We can all do that. One, in a way that God has gifted us to do that. And two, in our sphere and influence with our family and friends. Let's face it. I've said this many times. I can reach people that you will never see or know. On the other hand, you will reach people and see people and meet people that I never will. So we all have a sphere of influence, and we all have a certain way that God has gifted us to do that. Well, actually, I could just stop right there and put kind of that subject to rest and move on to what I'm going to talk about next week, but I can't, and I'm not going to. Why? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Because there are many, listen to this, this is important. There are many well-intentioned Christians who would rather spend their time, spend their energy, and spend their resources cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside. Now, those efforts are, I said, well-intentioned. Let me give you an example. Wouldn't it be great if we could start some sort of movement by political means or use some other legal means that we have at our disposal within this democratic society of ours, of America, that we could somehow convince and change more and more Americans to be against abortion, to be against homosexuality, and to be against pornography, and the list goes on and on and on. Just think how much better, quote unquote, better America would be if we Christians could just raise the morality of everyone in America. That would be, America would be a better place. And it sounds good, doesn't it, if we could raise the morality of all Americans. I would prefer to live in a society like that, and I'm sure you would too. But this morning, I'm going to take a little bit of time to discuss what happens when we spend our time and our energy and our resources on strictly trying to clean up unbelievers, unbelieving Americans, strictly on the outside. Here's a few things we all need to think about. Now, you might, in our fill in the blanks in the bulletin, oh my goodness, Mike, you got 9 of them this morning. We'll never get out of here, and you didn't bring any Snickers bars. Trust me, this is going to go pretty quick here this morning. And I do have 9 points, and I will, I promise, I'll cover them quickly. And they all start off with the line that you see there. I couldn't think of a better way to say it, and there's probably a better way to say it. I say, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside. And what I mean by that is this, trying to convince that unbeliever that they should be able to think and act and do things just like we Christians do, that they're cleaned up on the outside, that they have good moral values just like us Christians should have. So probably could have said it better, but I said it this way. So let's look at our first one. Cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside, number one, is not our commission. It's not our commission. So what is our commission? Well, I said it earlier. Our commission is the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As a Christian, I said this last week, I'll repeat it. As a Christian, I am never commanded to clean up the soul of an unbeliever. Never, ever, ever am I commanded to do that. I am commanded to judge the believer because judgment begins in the house of God. But I'm never commanded to clean them up. I'm only told to preach the gospel message to them. Which leads to number two, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside sets us up for failure and frustration. Failure and frustration. Why does it set us up for failure and frustration? Because, very simply, we can't do it. We plant and we water, but we want to see it grow and we want to make it grow. But who makes it grow? God makes it grow. We're trying to do God's job, and we're going to get frustrated because we can't do His job. We are human beings, and we want to see results, don't we? When we go through a certain, when we talk to our children about different things, we want to see them change according to how we want to see them change. We like to see results as human beings. But when people don't respond according to our standards and our wishes and our ways, we will get frustrated. If you have children, you understand exactly what I am saying. Remember that the problem used to, and it used to be in all of us believers. We used to be unbelievers at one time. The problem is in where? It's in the heart. The problem is in the heart. And that heart needs changed. And only God can change a heart. You can't change a heart. I can't change a heart. We are attempting to fight a battle we alone cannot win. The third one, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside. Number three, questions our concern for their soul. S-O-U-L. Questions our concern for their soul, the unbeliever's soul. What are we more concerned about? How they act on the outside? Or what their soul looks like on the inside? Where is the real love and concern for the unbeliever? Is our real love and our real concern for the unbeliever, is it in how they act and how they think and what they believe? Or is our real concern in where they're going to spend eternity? Let me tell you something you already know. Very good people are burning in hell right now. Yes, Mike, that is true. Because they were great on the outside, but they never had Jesus on the inside. Number four, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside decreases our focus on the kingdom of God. It decreases our focus on the kingdom of God. I found this to be an interesting one. This is something that I never even thought of, but it is so true. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus is before Pilate. He's getting tried, and he's going to be condemned here in a few verses. But Jesus says this to Pilate, very simply, "My kingdom is not of this," what? "World. My kingdom is not of this world." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. Peter's writing his first epistle to the saints, and he says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia." An alien. He calls people aliens. He calls Christians aliens. Did you know that we are aliens? And I don't mean the UFO kind. We are aliens on this earth. Yeah, we might live in Nelson County, Virginia, or Augusta County, Virginia, in the United States of America, on this planet Earth, that's in the solar system, that's in the Milky Way galaxy, that's in this great big universe. But I am, and you are, we're just aliens here. We're just passing through. My home and your home is in heaven. It's in heaven. It's not here. So there's a very large part of me that simply says that I'm going to leave this country into the hands of Almighty God, and I'll focus my efforts on doing kingdom work. I'll take care of what I can take care of. I'll preach the gospel. I'll let him do what he does best. And in the meantime, I'm going to focus on going home. Because one day we're going to be going home. John chapter 14, 1 through 6. We all know what John 14, 6 says, right? Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." But what does he say in the first five verses? He says this, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you." He's taking care of my room right now, and he's emptied the trash, and he has the bed made, and he's ready for us to walk in. Praise God. Isn't that good? But do we focus on that? Christians today, many, and I'll be honest with you, I fall into this trap, have the idea that somehow we have to posture America politically for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We can't do it. We can't do it through political means. And as I said last week, the government cannot save anybody. Government can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Number five. I told you we'd go through these quickly. Number five, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside makes human influence their motive and not the scriptures. makes human influence their motive and not the scriptures. Okay, so you got this unbeliever who somehow you have convinced that they should not be part of this, whatever you, abortion, pornography, you know, the list goes on. You know what the list is. So by what motive will they now be doing these really good things? They're doing them because, well, maybe it's a law and I have to do this, or maybe it's a matter of money and somebody's paying me, so I will be like this and do this, or maybe it's persuasive speech from some politician that says that we need to be like this, or maybe it's media events that we get caught up in, or maybe it's pressure groups that's forcing people to do these things. But what is our, Christians, I'm asking us, what is our motive to behave morally? Because we are being obedient to what? The scriptures. We're being obedient to the word of God. And our moral behavior brings glory to God. What does it say in Isaiah? I think it's chapter 64. That for the unsaved person, the unbeliever, all their good works are like filthy rags, right? They could be the best, the goodest person in the whole world. If it wasn't a word, it is today. The goodest person in the whole world. But without Jesus Christ in their side, inside, they're nothing more. They're all their good works. Does nothing more than just send them to hell. No different than the rapist. No different. So, let's review. Cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside is not our commission. It sets us up for failure and frustration. It questions our concern for the souls. It decreases our focus on the kingdom of God. And it makes human influence their motive and not the scriptures. And then number six, cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside only has one New Testament example, and it is that of the Pharisees. Oh my goodness. Is that true? Of course it is. Only has one New Testament example, and that's of the Pharisees. We have this movement going on in America, or maybe it's come and gone. I don't know. Have you ever heard of the movement in America called the Moral Majority? Yeah, I'm sure we've all heard of that at some point in time. Guess who was the moral majority back in Jesus' time? The Pharisees. The Pharisees. They were the moral majority. Who was the only group of people that Jesus ever showed any kind of righteous anger towards? The Pharisees. Who were the whitewashed tombs on the outside, but were full of dead men's bones on the inside? Easy answer. The Pharisees. They were the moral majority. They were the ones who looked great on the outside. Look at us. And they wanted everyone else to act just like them. But what did they have going on the inside? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. It's like the song War. Remember that one? Edwin Starr, 1970. War. What's it good for? Absolutely nothing. Say it again. It's good for nothing. What good is it if they look good on the outside but had nothing going on the inside? And let's swing this pendulum the other way. What if we had people like the Pharisees controlling our country today? Wanting to clean up America strictly on the outside means we risk our society being dominated by the mandates of what? Self-righteous, cruel, merciless legalists like the Pharisees, who's going to do nothing more than just lay heavy burdens on people, because to them it's what we look like on the outside and has nothing to do with what's going on the inside. I'm a Christian and I don't want that. And Jesus didn't want that either. Being moral on the outside alone with no change going on the inside makes you no different than a Pharisee. Number seven. Cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside invites unequally yoked relationships. It invites unequally yoked relationships. Let me give you an example. This is just a hypothetical example that I come up with. Let's just say this. through Mike's, me, through my persuasive power as a Christian and through my persuasive words, I convince some other people to join my group. So what kind of group do I have? Well, let me tell you who this group consists of. It consists of, I got some Mormons to join me, and I got some Muslims to join me, and I got some atheists to join me, and I actually got some Hindus in my group to join me, and I got some Jewish people to join me, and I just have some generic unbelievers to join me. And what is our group all about? We all agree. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Well, they didn't really agree with that at first, but now they've seen the light because, you see, I'm a very persuasive speaker, and I can persuade them to believe in different things. And I have persuaded them that abortion is wrong. Guess what? They joined my bandwagon. They're on my side, and now we got this force thing going on. You know, we're almost up to about 100 people. And now we decide to form a movement that's now going to really discourage women from having abortions, and it's going to discourage doctors from even performing abortions. We got some headway going here. Yeah, this is good. But at some point in time, I point out and I introduce the fact that we should counsel these women with the message of Jesus Christ. Good gracious, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen to my movement when I throw in Jesus into the mix? Explosion. There it goes. Like I was saying in Sunday school class this morning. What time does Sunday school start, Tom? 9:45. Yeah, I'm encouraging you to be there. What happens? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? It's either God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or it's who? It's the devil. You either serve one master or you serve the other. So here I am in this group, and I'm introducing my master, Jesus Christ, to the rest of these people who don't like Jesus. And because they don't like Jesus, they're not going to like who? Me? Because of that, my whole organization has just blown up. Because you see, on the inside, on their inside, these people in my organization, on the inside of the Mormon, the inside of the Muslim, the inside of the atheist, the inside of the Hindu, on the inside of the Jew, and the inside of the average unbeliever, they hate Jesus and they hate Christianity. Therefore, they hate me. Maybe that's why we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? And what agreement has Christ with Satan? And then he kind of ends that section there saying this. Come out from among them and be separate. Be separate. To be separate. Number 8. Cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside will give the unbeliever a false sense of eternal hope. This is where it gets really, really tough. It's going to give the believer a false sense of eternal hope. I'm going to ask a question, and I bet you everybody in here knows the answer to it. Here's the question. What do the majority of the people in America and probably in the world today, how do they believe that they're going to get to heaven? By what? Good works. Amen. You got the question right. Most of the people, the majority of the people, if you're not a believer and you know the truth, you're going to think you get to heaven by being a really, really, really good person. And that's exactly what Oprah Winfrey is going to tell everybody. And more people are going to believe Oprah Winfrey than are going to believe the Word of God. Amen. Isn't that sad? More people are going to believe Oprah than are going to believe the Word of God. But she's going to tell everybody that, hey, whatever way you decide, Papa, you have your way, and Romy, you have your way, and Kay, you have your way, and I have my way, and that's okay. We'll all end up there. We just all take different paths. No, no, no. That's not right. That ain't what Jesus says. But in the heart of this unbeliever, So this, now that this unbeliever has his or her morality straightened out because Mike talked to me, they believe now more than ever that their stairway to heaven is all set up for them. I'm all set to get there. And unfortunately, you and I have led them to that point. Instead of telling them that they need Jesus on the inside, we have convinced them that they just needed to clean up their act, and that was all they needed to do. I don't know about you, but I don't want the responsibility for sealing their eternal damning fate on any other human being because I just told them, you need to shape up. Instead of telling them, you need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will shape them up. And number 9, the last one. Cleaning up unbelieving America on the outside makes us, the Christian, selective as to what sin we want cleaned up. Ooh. Ooh. Ouch. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Sure, we would love to shut down the abortion clinics, but why don't we put out an effort to shut down gossip? We would love to see a moratorium on homosexuality and pedophilia and pornography. Well, how about a moratorium on pride and lust and envy and greed and gluttony and anger and sloth? Why not? Where is the effort to eliminate these sins to make America moral with their pride and with their lust and with their envy and their greed and their gluttony and their anger and their extreme laziness, which we talked about earlier? Aren't those things just as offensive to God? Isn't a sin a sin is a sin is a sin? We have no problem dealing with that unbeliever who uses bad language or who steals paper clips and pens and paper and yellow highlighters from work. How about this one? If we want to go after America's immorality, then let's indict the whole nation for not loving God above everything else, which Jesus said is what? The greatest commandment. If there's a sin that everybody's guilty of, it's that. Do we love God with our whole mind, our whole heart, our whole strength? Do we? Well, we as Christians say we do. But that is the sin that Jesus said, that's the greatest commandment. So maybe if there is the greatest sin, maybe that's it. So what do? Oh, let's clean up the pornography, let's clean up the pedophilia, let's clean up the abortion. But what about the love of God? Who's your daddy? You're either going to follow one or the other. If we, as Christians, really want to get to the heart of the matter, then we need to get to their heart because that's where the matter lies. It's in the heart. Convincing the unbeliever to change morally on the outside solves absolutely nothing. Actually, it even makes matters worse. And that's why I read Luke chapter 11, 24 through 28 earlier. So what does Luke 11, 24 through 28 have to say about cleaning up unbelieving America? Absolutely everything. Let's get the analogy going here. If you still have your Bibles open to Luke 11, 24 through 28, let's kind of skim through that and we'll go through this real quick. When an unbeliever becomes morally right on the outside without having Christ on the inside, it's like this unclean spirit that we see here in verse number 24. Oh, the unclean spirit is gone, and let's just give it a name. It's the spirit of pornography, and this person will struggle with pornography, but through your help, through my help, they cleaned up their pornography. Certainly not through God's help or Christ's help. They cleaned up their pornography, and now that spirit has left. But what does it say? What happens next? It says this, that the unclean spirit comes back. He wants to know, hey, what's going on back with Mike again? You know, he cleaned up that pornography thing. So what's going on? So I think I'll go back to that house and check it out. Oh, it has been swept clean and put in order. Oh, okay, good. There's no more pornography there. But when that immoral spirit left that person, the void was not replaced with anything. No Jesus, no salvation, no repentance, no new creation in Christ. And that spirit is saying, yes. And now that person is ripe for this same spirit, the same spirit to move back in, along with seven more that Jesus says are what? More evil than the first one. And that person becomes worse later on than what they were ever at the beginning. I don't want to bear that responsibility. I'm not going to go there. I don't want this to happen to an unbeliever because I strictly told them, you know what, Romy, you need to clean up your act. You know, you need to get rid of that. Before I ever told Romy, you need Jesus Christ. But one is maybe a little bit easier than the other, isn't it? Maybe us as human beings would rather say, hey, you need to get that out of your life. It's not what we need to get out of our life. It's what we need to get into our life. We need to get Jesus Christ into our life. And shame on me if I get these priorities backwards and I tell them to clean up before I tell them what they need to get to clean themselves up with. And his name is Jesus. The true Christian is the minority in this country of ours. As I said last week, anywhere between 75 to 80% of the people say that they're Christians. That is absolutely ridiculous. At most, 5 to 10%. And even I question that. So what is the Christian to do in a pagan society like we have here in America? And yes, our society is a pagan society. We are Christ ambassadors in a pagan society. No matter if it's the United States, or if it's England, or if it's in Sudan, or if it's in some backwoods country in South America. Who cares where it's at? Remember this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And guess who the workers are, folks? It's us. It's us. It's us. Somebody shared the gospel message with you. Maybe a number of different people. And one day, boom, that message clicked. And hey, I'm a Christian. I'm going to serve Christ the rest of my life. Praise God. Now it's our time. Freely we have been given. Freely we give back, right? And that's why we sang that song. It's our responsibility now to go out into this dark world and not smack them a couple times and say, get rid of that pornography. It's about time you had Jesus in your life. Let me introduce him to you. Do you want to hear about him? I'll tell you about him. That's the approach. And if they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. That's not us. That's not on us. But they need to hear it. Because we need to change this country. And this country will never get changed with legislation, political movements, political means, because the government ain't going to save this place. But maybe we can, through Christ operating through each and every one of us. Next week, we're going to look at I won't put an adjective in front of it yet, the job that the church is doing in our pagan society. Let's pray.